Thank you for the souls that were saved today. I ask now that you please bless Pastor Mejia as he preaches your word and bless us with attentiveness as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 6 says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look now, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Of course, that's referring to David. Now, the title of the sermon this evening is, Things Are Not Always What They Seem. Things are not always what they seem. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, at this point, King Saul had gotten to a point where he had rejected the word of the Lord for so long that basically God said, I'm going to reject you from being king. And the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Obviously, God had already had the foreknowledge that the next king was going to be King David. And at this point, King David is a young man. In fact, the Bible says that he's a youth, he's ruddy, and he's not necessarily a mature adult, so to speak, though he was mature. And we see that Samuel goes and he seeks out the next king to anoint while King Saul is in office. He goes and he goes to the sons of Jesse and he goes through all of the sons, 7, 8, 9 of them, right? And as he's going through them, you know, they're saying, this has to be the guy right here. This has to be the son. And they're like, that's not the one. I've refused him. They go to the next one. They say, well, this must be the one. He said, that's not him. I refused him. Even to the point where his dad basically said, well, there's pretty much no one left. And he asks him, do you have any more sons? And he tells him, well, there's one more, but you know, he's out keeping the sheep. He brings him out. He ends up being the king. And then the rest is history from there. And that's what we see is the anointing of David. And by the way, this is where we find the famous verse in verse 7 where it says, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, before I get into the crux of what the sermon is about, I want to talk about this verse for just a minute. This verse, verse number 7, has been grossly misapplied today, right? To this notion that we shouldn't judge anyone. Isn't that what they typically would say? They'll often couple, judge not, lest ye be judged, even though the Bible doesn't say that. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. And they'll often say, judge not that ye be not judged, you know, because God looks on the heart, right? And what they're basically saying is, hey, you shouldn't judge people because you don't know their heart. You know, you don't know what they who they really are inside. But you know what? If they were actually to stop and think about what they're saying, it's basically, they're basically condemning the people that they're talking about. Because of the fact that, you know what? If they really knew what was in the heart of man, right? If they really knew what was in the heart of man, they would understand they're actually a lot more wicked than most people think. Okay? The manner in which they try to use it, they basically said, don't judge. You don't know their heart. But here's the thing. You know, the Bible teaches us that we can know man's heart. And in fact, there is a proven way to know what is in the heart of man. The Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So one sure way that you can know what's in a man's heart is based upon the words that have come out of his mouth. Because what's coming out of his mouth is simply a manifestation of things that he's been meditating upon, thinking about, you know, things that are in his mind. And so when people talk about only, if they only talk about money, you know, if that's all they talk about, well, you know what's in that person's heart. If a pastor gets up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night, and all they talk about is money, guess what's in that person's heart? Money. If a person gets up and all they talk about is, you know, the possessions of this world and the things that they own and, you know, all these temporal possessions, that's what's in their heart, right? Hey, if a person in the church gets up and just all they talk about is false doctrine, they can't seem to get anything right, you know, there's something wicked in that person's heart, or they're just greatly misguided, but that's what's in their heart. So this is a proven way that we can tell what's in a person's heart is based upon the words that they say. That's why I like talking to people in our church, right? To see what's in your heart. You know, I like to get to know people, talk to people, just to see what they say, you know? And look, folks, you're like, well, I'm not going to talk to you. After this, I'm no longer talking to you. Well, what do you have to hide? You know, if we are innocent, if we're not involved in anything nefarious or wicked, we shouldn't have anything to hide. We can just openly speak, openly talk, not have to hide anything because we don't have anything nefarious in our agenda. You understand? The Bible actually tells us in Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You see, before a person commits murder, before a person commits adultery, before a person commits fornication, before a person steals or lies or blasphemies, it starts in the heart. Okay? So what 1 Samuel 16 is actually teaching is that things are just not always what they appear to be or what you think they are. Understand? David, in the eyes of his father, was the least likely to be selected as king. He didn't even consider him. He brought all of his sons except for him. And unless, you know, except Samuel would have just asked, do you have any more? He probably wouldn't have called him out. Because he didn't think he was a likely candidate to be the king. Why? Because he probably didn't look the part. In fact, the Bible says that he was a youth and he was ruddy. Whereas the previous king that came before him, the Bible tells us that he was shoulders above everyone else, higher than any of the people, the Bible says. So Saul was a tall person. He had a physical prowess about himself. He looked like a king. He looked like a leader. He looked like a ruler. But in comparison to David, you know, David didn't really look like that. So what do? God's basically telling him, hey, you judge the outward appearance, but I'm judging on the heart. And based upon this man's heart, he's a man that's after mine own heart. Amen. That's basically what he's saying. Because he tells Samuel, I've chosen me a man after mine own heart. And you're right. We can't see the heart, but God can. And you know what? Sometimes we ought not to judge on the appearance because of the fact that the heart can be something completely different than what's being manifested outward in the flesh, right? That's what we see. Now go to Isaiah chapter 53. Things are not always what they seem. David's father failed to realize that, you know, just because someone looks a certain way doesn't mean that's actually who they are inside. You know what? And we live in a society today that places a great emphasis on appearance, right? On how you look, how well your body is structured, your face is structured, you know. This is the guy, right? Whereas God could care less about those things. In fact, he considers the body to be corrupt, okay? You know, and at the end of the day, that which is of great price, according to the Bible, is the inward man. That's what's of great price. Not how, you know, ugly a person is, or, you know, how they look, or how short they are, or how fat they are, or how whatever, you fill in the blank. According to the Bible, it's the inward man that counts. That's what God says is more precious than anything else, is the inward man. Though the outward man perish, the Bible says, the inward man is renewed day by day. But unfortunately, Christians today focus more on the outward appearance than they do on the inward. They seek to strengthen the outward man to have an appearance, whereas God says you need to strengthen the inward man. You know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the Bible tells us. Saul rejected the counsel of the Lord, whereas David was a man after God's own heart. Saul had a physical prowess about himself, whereas David didn't look like anything special, but you know what? His heart was special because he loved the Lord, okay? Now, I can spend the entire sermon showing the parallels between David and Jesus, and I've done that in multiple sermons, but I just want to show you one thing because, you know, to a certain extent, David was somewhat rejected, right? Because he wasn't even considered for the kingdom, you know, to be the king. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Later on, it talks about not being esteemed. So that's the same thing that happened with David. They didn't really esteem him as being a leader. They didn't desire for him to be the king, but God did desire that. Now, this in Isaiah 53 is referring to Jesus Christ himself. Go to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to show you something here. Matthew chapter number 8, if you would. Things are not always what they seem. Now, the first thing I want to point out when it comes to this concept of things not always being what they seem is that, you know what? Jesus is not always what people think he is. Okay? It's not always what it seems. There is a grave misconception of who Jesus Christ is today in 2020. And people have this perception, they have this image of Jesus that's not biblical. And, you know, you have your liberal churches and your fun liberal fun centers, purple light type churches, and they paint Jesus as being just this lovable, only compassionate, absent of wrath, no hell, good devil type of Jesus. I'm being facetious, but at the same time, I'm being serious. Where it's just Jesus, they kind of mix up Jesus with Gandhi, right? People literally mix up Jesus with Gandhi all the time. They think Jesus is like Gandhi's brother or something. You know, this person who's just all for peace, no war. Are you kidding me? God is a God of war, the Bible says. God is a God of, I came not to bring peace but a sword. That comes from the mouth of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that he came into his own received him not. So they had this perception of who the Messiah was, right? I mean, even his own disciples, people who believed in Christ, they thought he was going to come as a king to establish his kingdom, but things are not really what they seem. Because at his first coming, did he come to establish an earthly kingdom? No. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And people had this perception, well, he's going to be like David, you know? He's going to be like Solomon and just... he's just going to rule the kingdom. But you know what? According to Isaiah 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So when people physically saw Jesus Christ on this earth, there was nothing about him that people thought, wow, he's beautiful. He's handsome. This guy has like, he must be the Christ. Nothing at all. His own people from his own country rejected him. They mocked him. They crucified him. Right? Because they didn't, you know, he didn't fit the description of what they thought a Messiah should be. Okay? Let me give you an example of this. Look at Matthew 8, verse 29. This is the story of the man who was possessed with the devil, or with devil, excuse me. It says in verse 29, it says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, he just let them go run freely and just eat grass of the field and took care of the pigs and, you know, the swine. And they lived happily ever after. False. They went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. This is not the sermon, but this is from the sermon from earlier. There's a lot of animals that died here. They ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters because swine can't swim. So he just killed a bunch of swine just to save one person. You know why? Because human beings are better than animals.
Right.
They are of more value than any sparrow. Okay? I've shown this to a lot of vegans, and they're just like, you're misinterpreting that. So is this symbolic for something? Or like, can you explain to me the symbolism? And how does this... Folks, I know there's symbology in the Bible. This is not an instance of that. This literally happened. Okay? And do you think like Jesus cried for the swine that went into... like, he's like, oh, man. Sentient beings. These poor sentient beings, they just drown. I would have wept just because I remember like so many hot dogs and pork and bacon that could have come from that. So much food, they just perished. You think he cared about all that swine that just drowned violently in the sea? No! He rejoiced over the fact that this man's life was saved, okay? Because that what is important to God. Let's continue reading. Let's get back on track here. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. So the people who are keeping the swine, they're just like, wow, this is an amazing miracle that took place. You know, this guy who, you know, society knew was possessed with devils is now, as it says in other parts, he was now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Okay. Whereas in times past, he was among the graves, he was cutting himself, he was acting just possessed, right? Because he was. And now he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. A bunch of swine just died. They just ran violently down a steep and they drowned in the sea. I mean, this is a great exploit that took place, okay? So the people who own the swine, they're just like, whoa, we got to go tell everyone about this because this guy's back to normal. Look at verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. What does that mean? They're just like, man, I want to meet this guy. He saved the possessed. He somehow caused the devils to go into the swine. He did this great exploit. I want to meet him. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Not in the world. Like, yeah, let's meet him. Oh, hey, get out of here, man. Get out of here. Can you just leave our coast, please? This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. There's nothing about him that they should desire him. So when they came to him, he didn't fulfill their expectation, in other words, as far as his appearance is concerned. You see what I'm saying? Things are not always what they seem. They see Jesus, and even though they see the man sitting and clothed and in his right mind, the miracle was done, the pigs are drowning, you know, the people are testifying, they want to meet him. When they see him, they're like, I guess, you know, this is the guy, get out of here. I thought you were like Jesus, you know, everything we've heard about you. And instead, they just tell him to leave their coast. Now, let me just say this, is that this happened 2,000 years ago, but let me be quite frank with you, it's still happening today. You know, because you have people talk about Jesus all the time, but when people actually get to know the Jesus of the Bible, they want him to depart out of their coast. They want nothing to do with him. Why? Because things are not always what they seem. They have a certain expectation of what Jesus should be, how he should look, what he should teach, how loving he should be, what kind of compassion he should have, his nature. They have it all fixed in. But once you open up the Bible and you say, well, here's the Jesus that you're asking about, they're like, oh, no, have that Bible depart out of my coast. That's not my Jesus. That's not how Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't say that. And it's just like, well, this is his word. Jesus is the word of God. This is his Bible. The Bible says, Jesus said this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. This is not a misinterpretation of who Jesus Christ is. This is who Jesus Christ is. You understand? But today, you have churches all around the world, specifically, of course, we're referring to the United States, where Jesus is being preached from the pulpit. But let's be quite honest. If we were to really show who Jesus is from the Bible, they would say, depart out of my coast. I want nothing to do with you. The Bible goes on to say in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, today you have people who literally constantly put words in Jesus' mouth. Jesus wouldn't say that. He said it. What are you talking about? You know, we talk about like the death penalty for sodomites, the death penalty for people who commit adultery. Jesus would never do that. like, what Bible are you reading? Well, God would never do something. How can God, you know, just, are you trying to tell me that God would just violently take away an animal's life? I'm not trying to tell you that. The Bible says that, has thousands of examples of that. You need to come to grips with who Jesus really is. And don't make up a Jesus of your imagination. He's a figment of your imagination. You have an expectation of Jesus that's not reality, folks. And I'm not talking about the people here. We have the right perception of Jesus. Why? Because we have the right Bible. We have the right teaching. We know who Jesus is. Okay? But there's people out there that literally will confuse Jesus with Gandhi. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Right? And they'll literally say, Jesus, I mean, I've literally had people tell me, Jesus said, love the sinner, hate the sin. Right? How many of you have had people tell you that? As if Jesus said that. You will never find that. That must be in John 23, verse 1. Look it up. That must be in Revelation 23. Not going to find it. That must be in Matthew 29, Mark 17. Okay? That must be in some extra biblical revelation because it doesn't exist. Jesus never said that there was a pervert named Gandhi who would sleep in a bed with naked women. Oh, you don't want to talk about that now, do you? Don't compare Jesus with Gandhi. And look, folks, if you want to say love the sinner, hate the sin, that's fine. But don't say that Jesus said it. Be honest with yourself. Do your research and recognize Gandhi is the one who made that statement, not Jesus. Things are not always what they seem. But it's okay, because you know what? The Jesus of the Bible is way better than the Jesus that people have portrayed for decades on end and hundreds of years. This false Jesus, the Caesar Borgia, okay? They make Jesus in their own image. And they constantly move the goalposts and de-emphasize what he emphasizes. You know, it's foreign to them. The biblical teachings are foreign to him. And look, I mean, and I'm so sick and tired of seeing it on social media. You see on social media people posting pictures of Jesus. You're not supposed to make an image of God. But let's just say, okay, that maybe you could make an image of Jesus, which you can't, because the Bible says you clearly can't. Why would you choose Caesar Borgia? They choose this tall, white-complected, brown hair, long, flowing brown hair, like the dude just got, like, out of a saloon, or a salon. I was going to say a saloon, that too, actually. Both. This Pantene Pro-V guy, he's tall, thin, and limp-wristed. And when I mean limp-wristed, he's literally like... He has blue eyes in those paintings. And I'm thinking to myself, like, do you know how Middle Eastern people look? Do you know how people look from the Middle East? Not like that. I mean, these are the same people that said the Jews are God's chosen people. Even though they look Polish and they have red hair, right? It's just like, do you know how real Israelites used to look like? I mean, it's in the Middle East. They're under the sun. They're dark. This guy looks like he's from, you know, I don't know, Spain or Europe or something. Caesar Borgia. Okay. But this is, I see this on Instagram all the time. And they'll often post verses and they'll have Jesus there and just like, cut that faggoty hair off. The guy has long hair. That's sinful according to the Bible, folks. Oh, Jesus wouldn't talk like that. No, you know what? You're absolutely right. He wouldn't talk like that. He walks the walk, actually. Instead of saying faggoty, he just burns all the homos in Genesis 19. Which is exactly what he did. How can you say such a thing? I could read it for you. It's in the Bible. But things are not always what they seem now, right? Where people think, well, oh man, well, this is the Jesus that I thought this is always who Jesus was. No, Jesus is in the Bible, folks. who he is, his nature, his divine, his divinity, his compassion, his wrath. It's all intertwined here in the Word of God. And we need to make sure that we don't get duped by the Jesus of mainstream Christianity. Okay? I know this is offensive to some people, but look, folks, this is fact. Amen. Okay? Things are not always what they seem, and often people have this perception because they have preconceived ideas that were instilled by mainstream Christianity that doesn't use the King James Bible, they don't read the Word of God, they base their theology off of feelings and images. Yeah. And by the way, we need to read the Bible entirely, not selectively. Right? People are like, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know. Old Testament's great. Amen. I love the Old Testament. If the Old Testament was completely done away with, I mean, why does it make up a large percentage of our Bible? Why did God choose for it to be a large percentage of the Word of God if it just has no relevance to us today? Jesus said he's the same forevermore, amen? Same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Right. So the Jesus of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jesus of the Old Testament. Okay? Does not change. You know, if Jesus were to walk into the vast majority of churches today, the pastors and the congregants would probably like throw a fit. They would not like some of his preaching. You know? Because he'd preach the Word of God and he would, you know, Jesus rips face. He teaches doctrine. I mean, the prophets. He's not preaching like the prophets. The prophets preach like him. You understand that? So how can that be if he came way after the prophets? Because they had the Spirit of Christ upon them. That's why. The only reason that the prophets were so bold in their preaching, the reason they were so abrasive, is because they had the Spirit of God upon them, folks. Things are not always what they seem. Now, here's the unfortunate thing, okay? Because when you think about Jesus, you know, the Jesus of the Bible is obviously a lot different than the Jesus of mainstream Christianity. But you know what? A lot of people will look at, for example, like a Joel Osteen and think, wow, you know, he's a godly man. I know you don't think that, but I guarantee, I promise you, there's people out there that think that. Yep. In fact, look at his church service. Thousands upon thousands of people who think that. Okay, you know, I wouldn't send my dog to a Joel Osteen service. Okay, and there's false prophets out there who look the part, but things are not always what they seem. Go to Matthew chapter 23. I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians 11:13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So what we see is that Satan, when he seeks to have an agenda of deception, he mixes it in with a little bit of truth. Now, how does that look like on a physical scale or in the physical realm? Okay. Well, basically, they make him look like a Christian, right? They make false prophets look like Christians. That's why the Bible even talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. So they have an appearance as of a sheep, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Look at Matthew 23, verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward." You know, they just have a beautiful casket. "But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You know what? I don't care what he looks like. What does he say? Amen. What is he teaching? I don't care if he says he's an independent fundamental Baptist. Right. Peter Ruckman said he was an independent fundamental Baptist. Right. Peter Ruckman is a wicked person who taught a lot of false doctrine. I don't care if Sluder says that he's an independent fundamental Baptist, the guy is not saved. Amen. You know, they might have the outward appearance and look like a Baptist and yea, even carry a King James Bible, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they look like, let's see what they believe. Amen. You understand? Because things are not always what they seem. The Bible says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves," the Bible tells us. So what I'm trying to get us to understand here is that we need to make sure that we never fall into this mold, this way of thinking that because this is the way it's always looked, that it's right. We need to always filter everything through the Bible. Amen. And sometimes we as Christians, we have preconceived ideas. And nothing can ever be questioned. Nothing can ever be changed. But here's the thing. What doesn't change is the Bible. Amen. And that's what we need to compare it to. You know? And unfortunately, you have Christians who say, well, this is what I've always believed, therefore I will never change. Yeah. And they think that's an honorable thing to do. I mean, it sounds honorable on the surface. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to change. This is what I've always believed. But that's not biblical, folks. The Bible literally says you have to renew your mind. Transform your mind. You have to change. Change is often good if it's change for the better. The attitude that we should have is this. Well, you know what? I'm not a man given to change, but if I'm wrong, I need to change. But there's literally people who you show them from the Bible what the Bible says, and they see it and they'll say, I'm still not going to change though. And is that honorable? No, that's called pride. Because it's like, man, now I got to admit that I'm wrong. Now I have to admit that this entire time I believed something wrong, and now I need to change what I believe. Folks, if you just let go of that pride, you get something called humility, you get something called grace. And it's actually far more honorable for a person to admit that they're wrong and get it right than to, for everyone to know that you're wrong, including yourself, and not get it right. At that point, you look like an idiot. Okay? Things are not always what they seem. Now, let's switch gears here. What about sin? You know, when you think about sin, obviously we know what the Bible says about sin, but sin can often be deceptive as well. The Bible actually talks about the pleasures of sin. And often when sin comes or temptation comes, it comes in a different form in order to entice you. But things are not always what they seem. And that's how we have to understand. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, if you would. Proverbs chapter 20. You know, it's important that we as Christians, even as a church, that we're constantly talking about overcoming sin. Amen? You know, keeping our lives clean, making sure that we are good repenters of sin, that we're keeping the church clean, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Okay? We're cleaning up our lives. And here's the thing. I'm going to teach some very basic doctrine right now, but this is something that often people forget, okay, when it comes to sin. The more you sin, the more you don't get it right, the more you actually begin to justify your sin. You understand? So the more you sin and you don't get it right, the more you actually begin to justify your sin, and then it becomes normalized in your life. And then the end result of that, because the wages of sin is what? Death. What ends up happening is you suffer the consequences of that sin, and by that time, it's just too late. You become desensitized to your sin because you don't get it right. And folks, let me just say this. We are never going to stop sinning, right? We're sinners. No one's perfect. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that we can just continue in sin that grace may abound. We need to make sure we get sin out of our lives. And here is the temptation sometimes for Christians who are heavily involved in the ministry, heavily involved in their church, is what they'll do is they'll justify their sin by the service they have towards God. Well, you know, yeah, I'm involved in this, but I'm a good soul winner, though. I do this, but, you know, I've led like 5 people to the Lord this week. I know how to preach the gospel. I know the Bible. I'm post-trib. I don't like the Jews and all these things. You know, I don't like homos. And you begin to justify your sin based upon the things that you believe and do. But you know what? The Bible talks about the armor of God, including the armor of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness is referring to righteous living, folks. You got to make sure that we as Christians, we keep sin out of our lives. And you keep it in check on a daily basis. Don't use your service for God as a justification why it's okay for you to sin. Okay? Well, a little weed here and there never hurt anybody. Smoking here and there and drinking here and there and, you know, doing a little this here and there. I serve God. I go to church. Folks, deception. And look, things are not, at surface value, they may seem correct. things are not always what they seem. And that sin grabs a clutch, grabs a hold, a stronghold in your life. It's going to eventually destroy your life. And let me say this, folks. Let me just remind us of what type of church we're in. The type of church we're in is that if you're involved in drunkenness, you will get excommunicated out of the church. Amen. What is drunkenness? When you are not sober via alcohol, weed, crack, heroin, mind-altering drugs. You sniff glue? I consider that to be not sober. Well, it's glue, you know. I got a lot of projects I do at home, and every once in a while, I just kind of whiff it up a little bit. And sin is not always what it seems. Because sin, according to the Bible, it tells us it's pleasurable. It's not like sin is like not fun. Sin, according to the Bible, is pleasurable. But what does the Bible tell us in Proverbs 20, verse 17? Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Bread of deceit is sweet, it says. Tastes good. Hold on a second. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You bite into that bread. Oh, man, this is sweet. But you start chewing, you're just like, oh, this is gross. It's like, yeah. Things are not always what they seem, huh? You know, you smoke weed, you drink alcohol. Oh, I'm having so much fun until you black out and get raped. Oh, things are not always what they seem, huh? You know, you take some mind-altering drug. Oh, we're having so much fun. Yeah, until you just fry your brain, lose your mind. And you become a lifelong idiot with holes in his brain because you did shrooms. Shrooms puts holes in your brain, folks. Oh, but it's, you know, just hanging out with my friends. Yeah, but folks, the wages of sin is death. You know, oh, but you know, I'm hanging out with this person. You know, this is my girlfriend, and we made a mistake, and we fornicated. You know, we did that, and you know, but you know, we love each other. Well, folks, first of all, if you're in our church and you're involved in fornication, come talk to me after the service. I need to talk to you. You cannot be in our church and be involved in fornication. Okay, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, fornication is a sin that will get you excommunicated out of the church. Now, if you didn't know that, okay, well, now you do. Now you know. Will you be merciful? Yes, but now you know. So now what's expected is that you get that right. Either you separate from your partner that you're fornicating with, or you get married. Right? But sin is not always what it seems, and we need to recognize that. We need to make sin look exceeding sinful. And don't let pet sins get a stronghold in your life. You know? And don't allow your work and your service for the Lord to overshadow your sins either. To make an excuse of why, oh, this is okay because, you know, I do this, I soul win, I'm part of a soul winning team. You know, I do great works for God, God's hand is on me, I'll be just fine. It doesn't work that way. God's not a respecter of people. And we need to make sure that we as Christians are confessing our sins, we're getting it right, we're departing from evil, we're cleansing our lives, we're sanctifying ourselves on a daily basis, okay? The Bible tells us in Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made freed from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to Luke chapter 14, excuse me. Luke chapter 14. Things are not always what they seem. How about this? The Christian life is not always what it seems. Some people tell you, hey, become a Christian. Once you become a Christian, it's going to be A-okay. Roses and daisies, a bed of roses. Nothing bad will ever happen. Lies, 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 and more lies. Now, look, you get saved, it's only up from here. But that's not to say that as you're making your way up, you're not going to suffer some tribulation. You're going to go through difficulty. In fact, I hate to break it to you, sometimes you go through the same difficulty that unsaved people go through as well. Sometimes you suffer the same consequences that unsaved people suffer as well. Sometimes you suffer the same misfortunes that unsaved people suffer as well, because that's just life. The Christian life is not what it seems sometimes. Oh, I'm a Christian now, so now everything's going to be fine. My wife's going to love me. My husband's going to love me. My children are going to respect me. I'm just going to succeed, and nothing ever bad is going to happen. Wrong. It's not what it seems. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. In fact, it happens a lot. It's part of the Christian life. Now, don't let that deter you from living the Christian life and being faithful to God. Why? Because I'd rather go through trials and difficulties with God than without God. Amen. Right? I'd rather go through difficulties and tribulations and trials while I'm reading my Bible, while I'm preaching the Word of God, while I'm winning people to Christ, while I'm serving the Lord, than have to go through difficulties and trials not doing those things. Why? Because the Christian who goes through trials and they're not involved, they're not serving the Lord, they're wondering, man, am I being punished? Like, is God going to strike me down? Do I even have God's protection on me? Whereas the person who's serving the Lord, they're like, you know, God's protecting me. I know He's with me. I'm just going through a trial. But don't fool yourself into thinking that because you're a Christian, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. It will happen to you. And look, let me just say this, okay? We often talk about persecution because that's tribulation, right? And often the mindset that even those in the new IFB have is like, oh, we're going to suffer tribulation. We're going to suffer persecution at the hands of the Sodomites. You know, and everyone always prepares for that. Like, I remember literally when we first started the church, you know, Garrett Kirschway, who's a reprobate, he was like literally like trying to scare us the entire time. He was just like, oh, yeah, you guys are going to have a bunch of reprobates in here. Bunch. Self-fulfilled prophecy, by the way, because he was the first one. But he would say, he goes, you guys are going to have all kinds of sodomites. And I don't know what he was trying to accomplish, you know, because I was just thinking to myself, well, I guess I'm just going to have to get some of my gangster buddies to come, like, on the first day to kind of just, like, fight them if that happens, because I've never really been involved in something like that, you know, where you're in a church and then sodomites come, like, are they going to, like, break through the door? We're going to have to get down? Like, how does that work, you know? But I remember there's a guy who used to go to our church, and I told him, I said, hey, first day we might have some sodomites, so, you know, this is what you got to do, okay? Because I can't do it because I'm going to be preaching, so I need you to pay attention. If they come, this is what you do. And literally, we used to work at this warehouse, and he was like the bouncer, so he would literally go around. You guys remember, he would literally go around and just pick up the workers and just, like, toss them to the side. He'd just, like, pick them up and toss them. He's like, I got to get ready, you know? Got to get ready for that persecution. In case there's some sodomite, I got to pick them up and throw them out. That's literally, and by the way, no sodomites have ever shown up to our church. Okay? That might change, but I don't think it will. I don't believe any sodomite will ever step foot in our church without us doing something about it. I think a lot of sodomites are actually scared of our church, and rightfully so, you know? But we had this thing because of Garrett Kirschway, of course, that, you know, oh, on the first day, you're going to have a bunch of sodomites and all these things, you know. But you know what? Persecutions have actually come in a different form. And this is what a wise pastor recently has told me, okay? He said, Brother Mejia, we often think that the trial comes. We often think we can predict the kind of tribulations we're going to experience. Like, I already know what I'm going to go through. I already know what the trial is going to be. He says it never works out that way. We're never able to predict the trial that comes our way. We think we can. It's like, oh, it's the sodomites. Not necessarily. Sometimes there's a curveball, and it comes in a different form. It blindsides you, and that's the trial that you... Look, if we can predict the trials, then we can prepare for them to that, you know, custom fit it for that trial and just deal with it. But here's the thing. There's no learning that takes place with that. When we go through something that we've never experienced, like a death in the family, for example, you know, a sickness, something that just completely takes you off guard, you're forced to be in a position where you're going to learn something from that. But here's the thing. A lot of people, they go through trials like that and they just fall away. Why? Because things are not always what they seem. They thought that when they became a Christian, they start serving the Lord, nothing bad's ever going to happen. Folks, bad things will happen. I know good people, great Christians, who have lost their children. And for parents, that's almost unimaginable. I don't like to imagine that. But there's good people who have lost, good pastors. I think of Pastor Wilkerson, for example, from First Baptist Church of Hammond. He lived down the street from my house. I know him. He knows me. I actually recently just saw him at an airport a couple months ago. But I remember he lost his 17-year-old son in a car accident. Died, just life taken. Not because he was involved in sin. They're a godly family. You guys remember him. Lost his son. And I remember both our church and his church wondering, like, why? Do you think they would have expected something like that? No. Because sometimes difficulties come in different forms and different shapes and different sizes. Look what it says in Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know what we have to do as Christians? Count the cost. Count the cost. And don't say, well, I'll serve the Lord as long as I just get one trial. No, you just got to say, serve the Lord no matter what happens. Serve the Lord no matter what happens. Count the cost. And look, let me just teach you real quick how to deal with a specific trial. If you're going through a trial, you're going to go through a trial, but if you're in a trial, this is what you do. You think of the worst possible outcome. I already know why you're laughing. I remember that. Inside joke. Sorry, folks. Think of the worst possible outcome. The worst thing that can happen. And you make peace with it. That's one of the best ways to deal with the trial. You say, okay, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, the worst thing that can happen is that I just die. All right, I'll make peace with that. You look at your situation, you figure out what is the worst possible thing that can come from this situation, and you imagine it, and you make peace with it and say, well, it's in God's hands then. That's the worst thing that can happen. You know? So guess what? When that doesn't happen and you get something a little lesser than that, you're actually like, oh, okay, that wasn't that bad. That punch in the face wasn't that bad. You understand? But what I'm saying is this, is that as Christians, you need to count the cost and say, well, man, I thought we were just going to be like persecuted by the Sodomites. No, sometimes it's just like a health issue you get. Sometimes it's a death in the family. Sometimes it's a death of someone who's close to you. Sometimes it's a pain that's very unbearable, and you wonder, why am I going through this? But you know what? This is what you signed up for. Right? And may we never be the kind of Christians that charge God foolishly. Be like Job. We do not charge God foolishly for anything that happens in our life that is negative or bad. We recognize the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. This is what I signed up for. This is what I signed up for. I knew things were going to happen. Obviously, we didn't know the specifics, but something was going to happen. You don't want to be the one who thinks, well, this is not what I expected. Because things are not always what they seem. Okay? The Christian life is not always what it seems. But let me say this. Some people will say, well, serving God is boring. Well, not necessarily. Serving God is exciting. People who want to tell you, oh, all you do is go to church. You just like sow in and just stay at church like till 12. You guys go to Raising Cane's. Like, that sounds boring. Well, hold on a second. Things are not always what they seem. Don't knock it till you tried it. Come to our church, go to the services, go soul winning, sing the songs, serve the Lord, and you'll recognize, wow, this is actually an abundant Christian life. This is actually very exciting. I actually anticipate going to church. I actually anticipate hanging out with the brethren. Can we have a fellowship that's not in church? Can we have something going on at Hike's house or at the Gonzalez house? Can we have a fellowship? Can we just see each other throughout the week? And you know what? The Christian life becomes an exciting life. Don't let someone give you a preconceived idea of what it's like to serve God. Well, that's all you do? Well, what do you do on Sunday mornings? Recover from your hangover? With your clamato? Trying to get over your hangover? throwing up your guts? Oh, that sounds fun. No, it's not. Wake up in the morning, cup of coffee, Bible in hand, getting ready for church. Go to church and you have a great time. Don't let people criticize you and try to give you a preconceived idea of what it's like to serve God. It's great to serve God. I'm excited to serve. I love serving the Lord. It's great. You say, doesn't it get mundane? Of course, everything gets mundane. This is life. We can't just be like, go on like fourth gear the entire time. Sometimes you got to downshift. You know? Sometimes you don't need to see me and I don't need to see you. Right? It's just life, folks. Okay? Things aren't always what they seem. Don't let people try to give you this perception of church as, it's such a burden to go to church. You just go in and hear preaching of God's word. Yeah, okay. What's better? Yeah, going to a club and dancing and being around your friends that are drinking and drunk and looking like idiots. Why a bunch of perverts gawk at you the whole time. You don't know which one's a freaking reprobate who has some wicked motive of raping you. You don't know who has AIDS or STDs. Oh yeah, that sounds fun. Why don't you just play Russian roulette? It's like the same thing. Oh, that sounds great. You're doing that on a Saturday night. I'd rather just get good sleep on a Saturday night. Wake up, go to church. And guess what? Tonight, I lay my head on a pillow with a clear conscience. A lot of people lay their heads on their pillows wondering, do I have AIDS? Did I get herpes? Did I get gonorrhea? I need to go get tested. Not me. The worst thing I think is like, did I leave the lights on at the church? Oh, did I leave the AC? That's like the only thing. No guilty conscience. Did I bring my hard drive? Oh, stink. I forgot the cards. Did I charge the batteries? That's like the worst thing that I think of. There's people out there who lay their heads on the pillow at night just wondering like, man, what's going to happen to me? Like, what did I get myself involved in? Folks, when we're serving God, all things work together for good to them to love God, amen, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's only on the up and up after this. Yep. Things are not always what they seem. Don't let people give you this wrong perception of the Christian life. What's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. Before you make judgment on a situation, before you make judgment on the Christian life, hey, before you make judgment on Jesus, read the Bible. And simply the sermon is this: reinforce everything that you're perceiving through your eyes and ears through the Bible. Amen. You have a wrong perception of something? Okay, let's realign our thoughts according to the Word of God. Amen? Right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Please continue to renew us in our minds, Lord. And sometimes I myself can get my mind in the gutter and not in your Word and not think upon things that are lovely and true. And Lord, I pray, God, that you continually help us to recognize what the reality is. And the reality is the truth found in the Word of God. That's what reality is. It never changes. Our circumstances and situation are constantly changing. They're transforming. They're taking on new roads. But the Word of God never changes. It's steady. It's a rock. And I pray that you'd help us to stand upon that rock continuously and not allow others to determine what our perspective should be. Help our perspective to be molded by the Word of God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.